Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church at Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
You know, today we're going to be looking at the 23rd Psalm, which is not so much a psalm about the valleys of life as it is about the shepherd. And I thought, what better way to learn about the shepherd than to start out by taking a little look at sheep. So I'm over here at Green Oaks Ranch, and we've got some sheep with us, and I just want to tell you a little about these animals. I kind of wish God had maybe chosen to call us, say, eagles or rhinos or anything but sheep, because the truth of the matter is, sheep are dumb. J.D. Larson, one of the pastors on our staff, was telling us this week about an experience his dad had one Christmas Eve. It was a wet snow that came in, followed by a chilling wind, and his sheep were so dumb that instead of going into the barn, what they did is they just kind of huddled over and laid down on the ground. And of course, when the ice formed, they were stuck. So his dad had to spend the entire day and on into the next evening prying all of the sheep loose. And some of them were so dumb, they were kind of thankful when they got up. They'd look around, they'd take a few steps, and they'd roll over on the other side only to freeze up again. In fact, they've been known to jump off cliffs. My mom, when I was growing up, used to ask me, I bet yours did too, "Hey, if everybody else jumped off a cliff, would you?" Well, if I'd been a sheep, guess what I would have said? Sure. You know, there's stories of up to 450 of them following one another right off the edge of a cliff. And in fact, in one story I read from Turkey, 450 of them went over and 1,500 followed, but none of them died because they landed on a nice, thick, woolly cushion. They're dumb. On top of that, they're incredibly skittish. You know, we want to come, oh, well, and they're gone. Yep, they're so skittish, they'll run at anything. But again, they're so dumb. I saw on the web this week a picture where out of the front windshield, some people were chasing some sheep, and the sheep ran for about a quarter of a mile along the roadway, even though there was open pasture everywhere around them. But they saw a road in front of them, and instead of getting off to be able to find their freedom, they just kept following the road with all of its turns, and even at a fork in the road, they chose one side over the other. Worse than that, sheep don't even know what's good for them. You know, they'll walk right past the food they're supposed to eat something that'll kill them. Not knowing what's good for them, they'll stay in a line. And again, in New Zealand, there's reports of them standing in line behind other sheep that are getting their throats slit, as if they're waiting and saying, "Well, when is my turn?" And they're totally incapable of caring for themselves. I've never heard of a wild sheep, and I know you haven't as well. And yet, that's what God chose to call us. And thankfully, He chose to call Himself a shepherd. Well, so much for sheep right now. I've got to tend briefly to a couple of my other little pets, and we'll get on with this sermon. All right, this is my little llama buddy. I used to raise them as well. In fact, I want you to take a good look at his nice little front teeth. Okay, you go bug Chris, all right? Come on, buddy, you go bug Chris. All right. Now, some of you weren't here last week and you're going, "What's the llama about?" Well, you got to hear Chris's message last weekend. It was a great message, but if you want to know about the llama, just listen to the first 7 minutes, okay? Anyway. You know, you couldn't do a series on the great hits of the OT, the Psalms, without taking a look at the 23rd Psalm. And in that little video clip, I talked to you about sheep and how dumb they are, and it's really true. I wasn't kidding when I said somehow I wish the scriptures called us eagles or even rhinos or whatever, anything but sheep. Because the more you know about sheep, the more you realize that that's not the best thing to call a person. But the reality is, if we're honest and we look in the mirror, we'll realize we can be an awful lot like sheep. And thankfully, we have a great shepherd. And as we look at the 23rd Psalm, we're going to look at it a little bit differently today. Because so often, the 23rd Psalm is used during times of the valley. It will often say it, for instance, at a funeral service or some situation like that. And it speaks to the valley. In fact, it was written by King David, who knew very much a lot about sheep and a lot about being a shepherd, because that's what he was before he was a king. But it was also probably written during one of his valley experiences of his life. But the fact of the matter is that this is not a psalm about the valley. It's a psalm about the shepherd. And as we read it in just a few moments, and then go back and try to expand on what it means to us as we live out our life, I want us to use the lens of what does it tell me about the shepherd and what it's like to be under his care. It's not a psalm about the valley. It refers to the valley, but that's not what it's about. It's about the shepherd. And the fact of the matter is, the more that I understand fully the shepherd and who he is and how he's going to lead me, the easier it is for me to let that happen. Because we can choose our own shepherd. We can choose to be the shepherd of our own lives, which is kind of a crazy thing for any lamb to do. As I mentioned on that video, I've never seen a wild lamb. And the reason you're not going to see a wild lamb is they can't survive on their own. They need a shepherd or they're dead meat. There's, you know, some coyote's, you know, lunch is what they're going to be. But if I don't want the good shepherd to be my shepherd, I can choose the crowd, I can choose the culture, I can choose things, I can choose other people. We all end up with a shepherd. But the one we're going to look at today is the best shepherd. On your note sheet, I think I have even written down John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And in the rest of Scripture, he makes reference to how his sheep, his followers, know his voice, and we will listen to him and follow him. So with that little bit of a background, let's take a look now at Psalm 23, pointing out a few things as we go along, and then we're going to come back and we're going to take a look at what to expect when God takes over our life. It starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And by the way, many of you have heard it or memorized it in the old King James. I'm reading out of a more modern translation, the New International Version, the one that Chris and I always teach out of. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." If you're into treating your Bible as a life textbook, I'd encourage you to underline that little phrase, "makes me." We're going to come back to that. It's very important. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, literally in the Hebrew, the place of deep darkness. It's not talking about death as we often use it, although that would be included. It's just a time of deep darkness or a place of deep shadows. Think of a shepherd as he's leading the sheep up to the mountaintop where during the winter there's the great grass that has come as the snow has melted. The only way to get up there is taking the paths that go through the narrow what? Talk to me. Valleys, right? And that's what he's referring to, because those valleys could be quite dangerous. And they were shadow because the sun wasn't up very much during the day then. And the reason they could be dangerous is there were a lot of places for the predators to hide. And so he goes on, he says, "Even though I'm in a dangerous place, on my way to a better place, I will fear no evil." Why? Not because I'm the world's strongest sheep, but you are with me. "And your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod was like a stick they would use that they would throw at an enemy or beat off an enemy. And the staff was this kind of standard shepherd staff, you see, with a little hook on the end that they would use to pick up an animal that had strayed off or gone over an edge or was caught into something. "They comfort me. And you prepare a table," which literally means the table lands or the plateau high in the mountains before me. Now notice where. In the what? Talk to me. The where? The presence of my enemies. You know, a lot of times we wish the shepherd would just kind of like pull out his gun and shoot all our enemies. Or somehow if we'd walk with him, we wouldn't have any enemies. But that's not what this passage says. He says, "No, I'm going to go through the tough place. I won't fear it because you're with me. You can beat them off and you can help me if I get caught somewhere between your rod and your staff. But when we get there, it's in the presence of my enemies. They're not gone, but because of you being there, I'm protected. You'll prepare a table before me. And you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A rather famous psalm, right? But one that many times we're not that familiar with because we know the words, but we've never really stopped to think about all of their implications. So in the rest of the time, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to step back now, as I said, and take a look at what to expect when God takes over out of this psalm about the shepherd and the rest of Scriptures. So what happens when I step over the line and I give it Jesus Christ the steering wheel of my life? I'm always reminding you that God promises to forgive our sins, to adopt us into His family, and come and change us from the inside out. And mostly that sounds like a pretty good deal. Would you agree with me? But along the way, there are some times that aren't exactly what we thought we were going to get into. And when we follow the shepherd, one of the things you can expect is this. You can expect some frustration and confusion. Guaranteed, when you give your life over to the Lord and you say, "You be my shepherd," even though He is the good shepherd, the fact of the matter is, there will be times where you are completely frustrated and confused by what this crazy shepherd is doing in your life. Remember that little phrase I had you underline at the beginning? He what? He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. Now, the green pastures are exactly what the sheep want, right? It's what they want. It's what they need. And so you're thinking, well, why does a shepherd have to come along and say, actually make the sheep lie down right there? Well, because they have such a strong instinct to follow, and their herd instinct is so long, that they will do the things we spoke of earlier. They will walk right off a cliff. They'll stand one behind another as throats are slit of the one in front of them. And if the leader goes right past where they need to go, they will go right past where they need to go. Is that not a lot of like us within our culture? You know, when everybody's going someplace, we end up going there. Those of you that are parents, your children have probably told you about something they wanted to go to or something they wanted to do you were about to say no to, and their comment was, "Well, everybody," right? As if that means, oh, okay. Of course, the truth of the matter is, little sidebar here, you start calling everybody's parents and they go, "No, they said he was going," you know, and I think they have this little thing they work out together, but we'll talk about that another time. But write this down somewhere. It's not a slot in your note sheet, but the fact of the matter is we won't understand everything. We simply can't. When God is leading in our life, we won't understand everything. We simply can't. It's impossible. And the verse that's on your note sheet that speaks to this is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the sea and the sky above the mountains, as that huge difference is there, the Lord says, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." In other words, He is God and we are us, kind of like sheep. And the fact of the matter is, we can't understand everything. Now, how many of you would join me in saying, you've asked God some pretty serious whys in your life? You done that? Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we get an answer, don't we? But to have a little truth in preaching, I've got to admit to you, I don't get the answer anywhere near as often as I want. I go, "Why, God?" And then He says to me, and I go, "I can't hear you." And He says to me, I go, "Lord, a little bit louder." And somehow I hear this little whisper that says, "You wouldn't get it anyway." Think about sheep and a shepherd. Imagine that I'm got a whole flock of them, and one of the things I have to watch out for are the parasites. So I will take the sheep, I will walk them up a little ramp, and then they'll go down a ramp into this antiseptic kind of stinging solution that kills all the things that can kill them. So one after another, I leave them there. Now the way sheep are, they do recognize the voice and the face of the master. As skittish as they are to everybody else, once they are comfortable with you, they're totally comfortable with you. So here I've developed this relationship, and they're trusting me, and they're following one after another right up this little ramp, and they take one more step, and suddenly they're in the solution that, you know, they don't like. It smells. It's stinging their eyes. What in the world's going on? I hold them down for a little second or two. I pick them up, and I then take them out. They're shaking their little wool like a dog, and what's going on in their little mind is, what in the world was that about? You ever had that experience with God? You know, you just kind of wake up, and the sheep would look over at the shepherd and think, "Man, did you like take a mean pill today? And sometimes I feel that way, and I know you do with God. It's just like, God, what was that about? And I almost expect to hear Him say, well, something about you just ticks me off. Or, you know, like, whoa, what's going on here? But the truth of the matter is, what He does and what He allows is very important, but I can't understand it. Let's go back now to my shepherd and sheep. Imagine that shepherd afterward, he grabs the sheep, each one of them, and he holds this little face right in front of his, and he says in very plain English, this was good for you. I'm sure the lamb will go, oh, cool. What did the lamb do? Like, ah. Because there's no way a lamb... He could say it even... You know what you do when someone doesn't understand your English very well? We could say it louder and slower. I don't know how that works, but we do, right? You know, this is good for you. He could even say it in sheepese. There's no way in the world he can communicate to the sheep why he did what he just did. Now, one option would be to say, okay, so I won't do anything that hurts you, bothers you, or makes you upset. Or the other option is to say, I'm going to make you lie down in some green pastures, even though you get angry at me for it. And that's the shepherd we have. God's no's are never arbitrary. God's no's, when He says no or not yet, it is never arbitrary. You know, sometimes you feel like you're banging your head against a brick wall. You ever been there? Our first assumption is the brick wall is there to hold us back. But the longer you live and the longer you walk with Jesus Christ as your good shepherd, I want to guarantee you one thing you'll discover. That most of those brick walls aren't there to hold you back. They're there to protect you. When He says no, it's never for the heck of it. Well, I just want to see what'll happen if I tell Him no. When He makes me lie down where I don't want to lie down, I don't want this career, I don't want this job, I don't want this situation, I don't want to live here, I don't fill in the blank. And you just feel like you've been obedient to God, it's not like there's sin going on, and you just keep hitting that wall. Understand that what He's often doing is He's making you lie down in green pastures. Does that make sense? Such an incredibly important thing to understand about our God. Because like sheep, we have such a herd instinct. When everybody else is going somewhere, we want to go there. When something looks like the place to go, we just go there. I mentioned those sheep that were running on the road. It wasn't just a picture. It was actually a video clip shot through the windshield on YouTube. And it was the funniest thing because they just followed and followed. And everywhere the road wound, that's where the sheep wanted to go, even though they had complete freedom all around them. And I kept thinking, man, that is so like me sometimes in my life. And here's what that means practically. It means practically that we never want to compromise to get around a no or a not yet. When you run into a frustrating no or not yet in your life, and it feels like the rest of the flock is moving off in another direction, and you're being sat on right in the middle of what, at the point, doesn't necessarily seem like a very green pasture, or feels like that solution that the shepherd, you know, dips the sheep in to take care of the parasites. There's always the possibility of taking things into my own hands and doing what I know isn't really the right thing to do, but seems to be the only thing to do so I can get around the no or get around the not yet. And when I do that, I invariably create a huge long-term mess in my life. There's not a pastor or counselor in the country that couldn't tell you litanies of stories of people who have one of those I knew better but experiences. The tears running down the cheeks of a husband or a father or a wife or a young gal or a young guy who did something they knew full well they weren't supposed to be doing, but they decided they were different, or they decided, no, everybody else is, or I must. And a lie was done, a command was disobeyed, a standard was dropped. And in virtually each and every case, we get up and out and we go, oh, good, for a little while it feels like we're going where we want to go. Only to find out the greener grass we went to was painted concrete. Never lie. Never lower your standard. Never do what you know to be wrong because it's the only way out. Because when you find yourself in that kind of situation, you just need to assume God's setting on you. And He's making you lie down in a place you don't necessarily want to be. But when you look in the rearview mirror, it will clearly be the green pastures or the antiseptic tank that was able to get rid of what was going to eventually kill you. The second thing is expect to be led gently. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me besides, the old King James said, still waters or quiet waters. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, the reason is this. Sheep have this thing called wool all around them, right? And when wool gets wet, it gets what? Heavy and stinky, right? It gets heavy. And so sheep instinctively are skittish around running water. Because if they get all wet, the heavy wool, and somehow get turned or caught or tossed, they can't get out of it. So though they could be dying of thirst, if it's running water around them, they'll stay away from it. And what David is noting in this psalm is that the shepherd understands and he takes into consideration. Here's the key. God always takes into account our weaknesses and our limitations. He doesn't go to us and say, listen, it's plenty good water. Look, here, I just took a drink. He takes into account our limitations and our weaknesses. And He says, you know what? If you're not ready for that one, let's go over here where the water is dammed up, where it is quiet, and where it is still. And we'll drink from that. I love that about our Lord. You know, because every Christian who's a little further along in some area of their life than I am, they always want to dump their stuff on me. And I'm sure you've had that happen to you. But the truth of the matter is, God takes into account our baggage. I mean, when we come to the Lord and He forgives our sins and He adopts us into His family and He starts to change us from the inside out, some of us need a big time makeover. And when we come to God, we've got all kinds of stuff. We have stuff from a dysfunctional family. We have tragedies and hurts and the backwash of bad decisions that we made along the way. We have stuff that's just kind of maybe the way we are born and we are wired. Because just as people are sometimes born with a physical deformity, we are sometimes born with emotional and mental deformities as well. In a fallen world, things aren't perfect. And some of us, just as you might have to carry a physical limitation, others of you go through life with an emotional limitation. And other Christians often will look at you and they'll want you to always be right where they are. But the great news about the shepherd is he understands our weaknesses and our limitations. And he takes them into account. By the way, that doesn't mean my high-handed sin. When I clearly know what God wants me to do and I say, God, you go take a hike. At that point, all the consequences come upon me. And later on, we'll see He loves to restore my soul. But at that point, I pay the price. But when they are issues, when they are old baggage, I got some good news for you. You don't have to be the perfect Christian. You have to be a Christian in process of becoming like Christ. And there's a huge, huge difference. Little application here. Those of you that are longer time Christians, be careful not to dump all your stuff on a brand new Christian. Because we can be harder on people than God is. In fact, one thing that always amazes me is how we have this tendency to kind of have had some old issues in our life, and the moment we kind of conquer them, we take it upon ourselves to make sure everybody instantly conquers what took us 10 years. And sometimes even be really harsh and judgmental on people who have the old baggage that we had. Because, well, now I don't have that anymore. Good. But aren't you glad God was patient with you along the way? Now again, make the difference between a high-handed area of sin where I'm just choosing. It's not a limitation or weakness. I'm just choosing to run off in my own place. And if one of the sheep does that, the shepherd goes after him. He tries to keep him. But, he can go off and say, coyote lunch. And sometimes we do that. But you hate to read. And you wonder how you could ever grow as a Christian. God understands. You're dyslexic. God understands. You try to pray, and every time you're like five sentences into it, you start on the grocery list. God understands. Other Christians won't, but he understands. This one needs like some quiet waters. This one needs a picture Bible. I love that about God. I don't like it when he makes me lie down in the green pastures. But I do love that when he leads me gently. Now, the third thing that I find in this passage, he makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters, is that he restores my soul, and that means I can expect a blessing, not a beating. A lot of people have some strange ideas of God. Sometimes it comes from the home we were raised in. A lot of people over the years have noted this, that we use the language Heavenly Father. And when I hear that language, man, I can resonate with that because I was one of these lucky guys that had a great father. And so I go, man, if God is anything like my father, that's a pretty cool thing. But for some of you, it's, oh my goodness. Because your father was an angry person. Or your father was a self-centered pig. And anything that didn't go his way or anytime you didn't do what he wanted, boom, he was just like out to get you. Or maybe he abused alcohol or drugs. Or maybe he physically abused you in some way. And you were a thing there for him. And you hear that phrase, Heavenly Father, and you just go, oh my goodness, can't we use something else? And for some of us, we carry this idea that God is looking for any technicality to get us or keep us out. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is looking for every way to bring you in. That's what the cross is all about. Again, speaking to some of us that are longtime Christians, as we grow in the Lord, sometimes it's amazing to me how the standard to get in keeps rising higher and higher as we get taller and taller. And we forget that the whole reason Jesus Christ came, the whole reason He died, a real, physical, torturous death, not a pretend thing, not just a story, the real deal, the whole reason He did that was to get us in. He's not going to kick you out on a technicality. Not how it works. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes pleasure in restoring the broken. I want you to see this with your own eyes. There's a passage in your Bibles. It's in the book of Ezekiel. So let's just all turn to the table of contents. Find Ezekiel. It's in your Old Testament. And I want you to see Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, we're going to look first of all at verse 23. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? And the answer is no. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live. Now look at the last verse of chapter 18. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord, so repent and live. Two different sides of the coin on the application of this. First of all, individually. Some of us feel like, well, we've done so much, so wrong, that it's just really, there's no way God ever will take us back. He will always take you back. As long as you've got a breath left and you're willing to take that step towards Him. Because He delights in restoring. And His glory and His power is shown greatest when He restores and repairs the most. And when he's done, it doesn't look like a broken piece of china thrown together with super glue. It's a thing of beauty once again. So that's the individual side of it. He's in the restoration business. In fact, you might write this down. God is in the restoration business. Judgment is always a last resort. Judgment is always a last resort. Now, I said that's the individual application. Here's kind of the group application. It grieves me greatly, because I know it grieves the Lord, whenever I'm around a bunch of Christians and they start to rip on those in our world and our community and the political realm who hold agendas that are exact opposite of ours. And they almost have a delight in their destruction. When one goes down or somebody's life falls apart, it's like, yeah! And the truth of the matter is, God doesn't do, yeah! God sheds a tear because when He died on the cross, He died for them as well. And something is radically wrong with my heart and my thought processes when I can become so angry that instead of looking for the restoration of the wicked, I want the destruction of the wicked. I think I'm defending God, His honor, His prestige. But I'm not. For the good shepherd is in the business of restoration. When a fellow brother falls, the Bible talks about disciplining them, even to the certain sins, a church discipline, where we separate, we move away from them. We say, I have nothing to do with you. We actually go to the point of shunning that person. But a lot of people think of it as a punishment. It's not a punishment. It's always something to help them realize this is a big deal. And the moment they're ready to turn and change, what do? We open our arms and bring them back. Judgment is always a last resort. It's real. By the way, his threats aren't bogus. You know, he's not like an angry parent saying, if you do this, I'll, you know, some big old thing they're going to do and never do it. Whatever he says he's going to do, he does. But his heart is always bent towards restoration. Now, there's a fourth thing I see back here in Psalms. Psalm 23 goes on to say that after he restores my soul, in verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when God takes over, one of the things I can expect is I can expect to be led clearly. You see, because of the strong kind of herd and follow the leader instinct in sheep, a shepherd doesn't lead them from behind by beating them, screaming at them, or yelling at them. He doesn't point. You ever been to a store or someplace and they do that? You know, high commotion thing, a fair or theme park or whatever it is. You go to help and you go, where's the restroom? Or they go, go over to that yellow sign and turn right and then turn left at the... And you're like, oh, I don't have a clue what they just said. But you don't want to admit it, so you go, okay. And you just walk off somewhere. Am I the only one who's done that? Yeah. I go, I see 12 yellow signs, you know, or whatever. A lot of us sometimes feel like that's how God leads us. He doesn't lead that way at all. Like a shepherd, He walks directly in front of us, not telling us what's up way far ahead, just telling us what the next step is about. Now, something's very important in this passage. I want you to underline it. He guides me in the path, it doesn't say of His will, although that's a part of it, but He guides me in paths of what? Talk to me. Righteousness. Men and women, if you want to know the will of God, it is incredibly easy to find. Just obey what you already know. That's what the path of righteousness is. Just obey what you already know. You see, we stress out so often about all kinds of things when it comes to God's will. Again, because we've got this idea, instead of remembering that He takes into account our weaknesses and our limitations, we think, if I take the wrong job, my life is ruined forever. If I move to the wrong city, I'll never get back on track. If I marry the wrong person... Well, bad illustration. just having fun. You know what? If you've been asking God, show me And there's no sin in your life that would tell him, well, why show them? They're not even obeying what I've already told them. There's no high-handed sin in your life, and you're seeking God's will on something, and you're not getting an answer. You know what that usually means? He doesn't care. He doesn't care which apartment you rent, which house you buy, what color car you get, which job you have. He cares that you're honest on the loan application or the rental application. He cares that when you get that job, you know how to respond with good for evil to the jerk boss or person next to you or whatever it would be. He cares about who we are, not as much where we are. And we stress out over the wrong things when it comes to finding God's will. All you have to do, which is, by the way, why Jesus could look at little children and say, man, the kingdom of God is made to such of these little children. Think with me. Do little children have very good theology? Not at all. Are little children like really bright in understanding God? Not at all. But what can a little child do? Do what they're told. Trust. Now, mine didn't, but I sure yours did. No. You can expect God to lead you very clearly because His leadership is always centered around this. Obeying the light I have. If I was going to take all of spirituality, all of what it means to walk with God and be what He wants me to be, I'd boil it down to that one simple thing. You know, sometimes when you head towards, quote, professional ministry, you go into school, you're hanging around a bunch of other people that are, you know, they're pretty jacked up about the whole ministry thing. And one of the things I noticed early on when I felt God's calling towards leadership and His gifting towards that was that a lot of people were like hyper-dog intense and stressed out. And I kept thinking, what kind of God do you have? And one of the most important things I learned early on in my walk with God was not to stress out over what I don't know and just to focus on what I know, and the rest will come in good time. It is an incredibly freeing way to learn to walk with God, and it's incredibly biblical. Circle and read later this week Proverbs chapter 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. And in that passage, we're told that when we walk in the path of righteousness, doing what we know is right, that our experience will be like the sun coming up from the darkness of night to the barely make it out in the dawn to the bright light of a noonday sun. Don't worry about what everybody else knows. Don't worry about what you don't know. It will come. Just obey what you know. And you do that, you will be in the dead center of God's will. He guides me in the paths of what? Righteousness. Little side trail here. A verse that is not on your note sheet. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, when you think it should go this way and He says that way, trust in the Lord, not your own understanding. Then it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. In other words, do it His way. And He will make your paths straight. Instead of this wandering all over the place, you'll get where you need to go. Three little conditions. When He and I disagree, remember He's God, so trust in Him, not my own way of seeing it. Acknowledge Him, do it His way, and my path becomes straight. I was thinking about that this week and reflecting on a couple of my kids, my two sons. When I would take each of them out to try to learn how to golf, as if I had a clue. But we would go out, and one of them had some eyesight issues that didn't really come up till later on. And what he would do is he would line up and he'd hit the ball and it'd go fairly straight right into the weeds. And I would look at him and I go, you're lined up over there. You know, move. And he would look back at me and say, no, I'm not. I go, well, you're not aiming at the pin. You're aiming at the weeds. He'd stand aiming at the pin. Oh, no, no, no. And he'd go right back. And he'd hit it in the weeds. And he'd hit it in the weeds. And finally I'd go, oh, whatever, you know. Now, the other son, when we would go out, he too would have some kind of funky way of lining up, and he'd hit the ball, he'd go fairly straight off into the weeds. And I'd get behind him and I'd say, hey, you're lined up over there. You need to line up your feet this way. And he'd look back at me and say, well, this doesn't like feel right. I go, trust me, you're aimed right at it. Boom. The ball would go right there. What was the difference? One was willing to trust me, and the other was saying, no, I'm going to trust what seems right and straight to me. Is that not a lot about how we are? And what happens is the Word of God tells us what to do, but we think, well, I'm different. Or I tried it, but it didn't work. Or it just doesn't feel lined up. And we keep wondering why we keep hitting the ball into the water or the weeds. Why we need sleeve after sleeve of balls to buy. And the reason is, we don't understand that He leads clearly. He means just simply just what He says. And all we got to do is, when we can't quite understand how that could be right, to line up that way anyway and swing the club. Now, the last thing that I find in this psalm has to do with the whole last part of it, where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you're preparing the table or the plateau at the top before me in the presence of my enemies. And there you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what you can expect when God takes over. Expect every valley to eventually lead to the mountaintop. You can expect every valley to eventually lead to the mountaintop. Not that the valleys aren't scary, not that the valleys aren't dangerous. But one of the neat things about a shepherd with his rod to protect me, his staff to pull me back, is that when I'm in the middle of a valley, I can know this, when I'm following him. Not when I'm in a valley because I said, that won't work, I'm in my own little valley, my own way. But when I'm following him, doing what he said to do, I know there's no high-handed area of sin in my life, and I'm in the midst of the valley, I can know every time it's leading to a mountaintop. We're in the presence of my enemies. He's preparing the table. Where my cup is going to overflow. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but Larry, you don't know some of the valleys I've been through. Yeah. But I know my own. And I've known lots of people. And you know the greatest and toughest valley that anybody ever goes through? There's the one called death. And death is not a good thing, by the way. You know, our little funeral services and stuff, we make it into a good thing. It's a terrible thing. If it was a good thing, it would be there in heaven. There will be no death in heaven. Death is the last shot of Satan in a fallen, broken world that was destroyed in the Garden of Eden. He wins when we die, but he loses one instant later. You see, the deepest valley we could ever go through is when the consequences of living in a fallen world that hits every human being hits, and we die. And he wins. But before he can take his first happy step of the dance, guess where we wake up? On the mountaintop. Where he'll never touch us again. It's kind of like, I'm sure he was pretty happy on Good Friday. He had no clue what was coming on Sunday. And every valley, even if it doesn't in this life lead to a mountaintop, eventually will. Because that's where the shepherd is taking us. That's who the good shepherd is. We choose our shepherd. I hope we choose the right one. Let's pray. Father, take these things and help us to just better understand who you are, because the more we understand and know you, the easier it is to let you lead in our life. And Lord, whenever you do that, it is always, not only for your glory, it is always for our benefit as well. So take these things, dig them deep into our hearts, that we might be the sheep and the people you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I know that here and in our various venues and on our various campuses, there are many of us that are facing some situations. There's a lot of us who feel like right now we're being made to lie down where we don't want to lie down. I encourage you, let the shepherd be the shepherd. There's some of us who are really struggling with some pretty big decisions in terms of God's will. What does He want? You feel like you've not even getting any answers at all. Well, it could be a not yet, and maybe the answer will come. Keep asking. But along the way, step back and make sure that you're not so worried about what to do over here in some sort of decision, that there's an area in your life where you know full well what to do, and you're not doing it. Listen to the shepherd, and worry about today's steps of what you know is clearly being laid out in front of you, than all the things in the future. And finally, I know some of us are in the midst of some deep, dark valleys. Hold on to what you know about the shepherd. Don't kind of try to turn out and go your own way. Just keep following Him. And when you do, you'll end up on the mountaintop. He's a great shepherd. And He doesn't make any mistakes. We've been known to. So turn around and greet a fellow dumb sheep. Whatever. We'll see you next week.